You're listening to the teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel Hickson.
Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning, Calvary Chapel Hickson. We want to welcome visitors. I think there's some in some watch parties and some folks visiting with us, not here physically, but I'm glad you're all out there. So praise the Lord this morning. Just really praying for the power of the Holy Spirit to just continue to connect us in new and in beautiful ways. And so we want to give the Lord praise this morning. I have a few announcements. Since we don't get to hang out very much in person, a few things going on. So, of course, Sunday, 10:30, you're here. Wednesday at 6:30 is another service we do midweek. We'll do it the same way. Join us on Facebook Live. And then look for your Facebook, on your Facebook Live, or on your Facebook account, look for the Calvary Kids video that we just put out this morning for your kids today. That'll be fun with Ashlyn and Kyle and Amanda got together on that. So look for that. Share that with your kids. And so I get a few questions about tithes and offerings. Where do you begin on that? I mean, with everybody. We're praying for people that have lost jobs and not getting income right now. But you can go to the Calvary Chapel Hickson website. You can click on the Give tab and then the Donate button. You can set it up on Bill Pay, Internet. And sometimes the church doors are open. If you there's an Agape box right inside the door. If you're still gonna, you know, be old school with that, which we are pretty much old school around here. So many of us. Something happened this morning. I want to share with everybody. We had Channel 3 WRCB to come down here to interview us, and we're gonna be on tonight as a church at 6 o'clock on the 6 o'clock news broadcast on Channel 3. So tune in for that. You should see Wayne, you should see Brian. We're talking about something called the White Flag Project, and it's not just about our body, it's about our nation, the world, but our community, about putting anything that would happen where people would be in distress in our neighborhoods, where to keep our eye out for a white towel, a white flag, or a white pillowcase or sheet that would be hung on the door or hanging out the window if things were to, you know, digress from here and things would break down. Now, I will tell you, there are already people that are disconnected, elderly people that don't have ways to use social media or even call out, and so they rely on the system that if it would break down, as neighbors, and the marching orders to love your neighbor as yourself would be to keep your eyes posted for anything that would be white to show a sign of distress and approach it appropriately as we're all being trained. So let's go to the Lord this morning. Ask Him to bless our time together. Lord, we thank You for this morning bringing us together. What technology is, and the wonderful part of it, Lord, is that we get to share Your Word today. So bless Your Word, Lord. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Those that are hungry for the Word, those that don't know that they've been hungering for the Word and they're malnourished, I pray that You would feed them today through Your Word, that You would use me, Lord, despite my inabilities, Lord. Use me. Use Your Word, Father, to change lives, to change us, Lord. Guide us and lead us through today and bless us in Your Word. Amen. Amen. James 2 will be in 14 through 26 this morning as we continue our way through the book of James. We're Calvary Chapel Hickson. We teach through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book. And we try not to miss anything, you know, in a lot of cases. So we teach through the Bible. So what do you say we start off doing that this morning? Reading the Word of God together. See what kind of faith gets produced from reading the Word of God. So I hope you have your Bible open. You got your family around you or a friend. If not, we'll be that. And the Lord is with you. Wherever you're gathered, two or three, the Lord is there with you. No more powerful a statement than that, right? Verse 14 in James chapter 2. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed, be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see, then, that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. And so that's a big part of Scripture. It's not a real easy portion of Scripture to want to teach or to cover, but it is very profound what James teaches us here. We know that faith is an essential element to our Christianity. I think we all know that. But do we know just how essential faith is? And I think it's going to be powerful today as we unfold this. Listen to what the Word of God reveals to us about faith. Listen to this. This is from another part of your Bible in the New Testament. Hebrews 11:6. It tells us this, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Ephesians 2:8, it reveals to us that the Christian is saved by faith, saying, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." 2 Corinthians 5:7, it states that the Christian is to live by faith, for we walk by faith, not by sight. So, I can only please God by faith, I am saved by faith, and I am to live by faith. Is any of that stuff shocking to you? It might shock you, but probably is not very shocking to a Christian that's sitting in their house today and has tuned in, you know, to a live Facebook broadcast. You might say, wow. You might hear that and say, wow, I really need to incorporate a little faith into my life. So raise your hand at home. Who is up for some of that? Incorporating a little faith into your life. Put your hands up. Well, those first three statements we made from the Scripture about faith, if they weren't shocking enough to you, listen to this bombshell. You ready? Whatever we do apart from faith is described as sin. You just want a little bit of faith? Inject it into your life? That isn't nearly enough. Romans 14:23 says, "But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin." Romans 14:23. In other words, whatever action we take, whatever form of action we take, if that is not from faith, it is sin. Likely it's from unbelief. So let me ask you again, do we need to incorporate just a little more faith in our lives? Or is our whole life now to be one of total and complete dynamic faith? I believe that. That's convicting stuff for all of us lukewarm Christians in America, isn't it? All of us probably experience that from day to day. Things are different out here, huh? Not so cushy as it once was just a few weeks ago. So this is a tough section of Scripture for anybody to navigate, but it's important to realize that there are different kinds of faith. We're going to cover those three different kinds of faith this morning. It won't take very long. But there's only one, and I want you to keep your eye on this. There's only one that is true saving faith. And we're going to talk about these qualities in a second, because James, in our scripture 14 through 26 in chapter 2 of James, we just read about three of them. He describes them differently. He places the emphasis upon faith which works to the saving of the soul. And that's what we're all after, aren't we? We're all after that. It'll reflect a life, a whole life of faith. And so look closer at verses 14 through 17 and notice the first kind of faith that James mentions. We might call that first kind of faith, that first kind of faith, we might call it a dead faith. Dead. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart, peace, be warmed, be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. This kind of faith, this description of faith, dead faith, it's kind of a person who substitutes a bunch of words or deeds from his mouth. Considering James' example, it's people with this kind of faith might know all the correct vocabulary for prayer, might know all the correct vocabulary for conversation, and they might even know what is sound doctrine. They might even quote the right verses from the Bible on Facebook. And we see a lot of verses. I'm thankful for all the Word of God that does, transpire out there. But their walk never measures up to their talk. So I'm talking about this first kind of faith. It's an intellectual faith. They understand the doctrine of salvation. They can explain it. But in their knowledge, they shun the obedience that salvation produces inside of a person. A call that comes upon a person that comes from the heart of God. It's that calling, which is really the Spirit of the Lord working within us and through us. And you might begin to wonder about the person. Were they ever really submitted to God? You might wonder that about yourself as we're talking about this. Have I really ever been submitted to God? Have I really trusted Jesus for salvation? Because in some lives, you don't really see the fruit of saving faith in their life. Could be your children. And then we ask ourselves, we begin to wonder, can this kind of faith save? Three times James says, no, no, and no. He says, no, it's a dead faith. Look at verse 17, look at verse 20, look at verse 26. Faith without works is dead. A faith that produces no fruit is a dead faith. And many people are flirting with that daily. It's a faith that's on life support. It's a faith that is on a ventilator, because that's a very popular word, a respirator. So in Matthew 18, I don't expect you to turn there, but you can write it down and go check that out. Matthew 18 and 19, early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. Immediately the tree withered. The leaves on the tree likely said otherwise, because it attracted the creator of the universe to the tree. Leaves were probably very beautiful. It was a pretty bad day for a tree that the creator of the universe would walk up and you would not bear fruit for him. It would be a sad day too that someone who's trusting in their salvation and that they don't have fruit from their life for the creator of the universe who came and died for you, that we wouldn't have fruit, that we wouldn't have a desire to bear fruit as he did and that he desires from us through obedience. James makes the point that if you make a declaration of faith that does not result in a changed life and the fruit of good works, you're making a false declaration like the tree is doing with its leaves, a dead faith. A dead faith is a counterfeit faith. And I suppose that these days, even with someone who has given their life to the Lord in the knowledge of their mind, but yet not in the obedience of their life, and I keep thinking that Jesus calls us to baptism, be baptized. That's the first command of the Lord toward obedience and fruit from your life. He's starting you on a new journey and a new path. But I imagine that it could lull a person into a dangerous false confidence, like if you heard, I never knew you, sorry, depart from me. No one longs to hear those words from the Lord, but he has those words for some. So it wasn't just a few minutes ago that we're all happy to incorporate a little more faith in our life. I get you fired up about that. We're happy to add a little dash of belief into our lukewarm life that's full of unbelief. And many of us struggle with this. And I feel it. I feel it right now. I do. Because I think there's a call to repentance. Many scriptures come flooding into the mind. It's for all of us. I believe it's for the whole world. It's for the whole nation. You can feel that. A call to repentance. We have to ask ourselves. We have to challenge ourselves and say, oh my God, do we have that kind of faith? Does it end there? Has my Christianity become my part-time gig sprinkled with a little bit of faith? Or is it a whole life of faith? Sometimes we see a whole life of faith in Christians that sometimes we envy because we see the whole life of faith and we see them walking that whole life of faith and we feel inside that we don't have it. Those times come. So maybe it's a call to repentance. When you see a picture of all the deserted highways going into our major urban centers and it looks like a scene from The Walking Dead, empty. One car rolling in, you know, of survivors. Are you telling me that God and in all of his heavenly ministers, that they're not working in all of this? I believe they're working in all of this. It's as if the angels are holding back the wind from blowing. Revelation 7:1, and I'm not saying that this has come to pass. I'm not talking about this fulfilling this scripture. I'm just saying it reminds me of the feeling I get when I read it. Revelation 7:1, after this I saw four angels, John says, standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. 2 Chronicles 7:14, it comes to mind. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. And turning from your wicked ways is a textbook definition of repentance. Then I will hear from heaven. We will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Some people have remained unchanged by the times. Warren Wiersbe said, no man can come to Christ by faith and remain the same any more than he came into contact with a 220-volt wire and remain the same, meaning it's going to wake you up. It reminds me of 1 John 5:12. It says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. No, he has a dead faith. A faith which has only touched his mind, which has only touched his intellect. And so the next kind of faith, and there's only three today, the second kind of faith is found in verses 18 and 19. And this example probably caught a whole bunch of people off guard. Look at our verses 18 and 19. This faith, this second kind of faith, is called, I call it demonic faith. Demonic faith. Yeah, I said that. 18 and 19. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Now, I started out this morning with an effort to try to shock, because I can't help but think that perhaps James was trying to shock them. Where else in the Bible do you read a statement like that? And so it caught my attention. So James reminds us that even the demons have a kind of faith. Now, obviously, the demons believe in God. If you're a demon, there's no room for an atheist. There's no room for an agnostic. There's no room in the room for in the ranks of the demonic for those kind of people who don't believe in God. That fact is cemented in their minds, M-I-N-D-S. Even they believe. And in fact, they are extremely attracted to the deity of Christ, drawn. Listen to them here. Mark 3:11-12. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, Jesus, fell down before him and cried out, saying, you are the Son of God. But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. Demons also believe in the existence of a place of condemnation. I mean, their faith goes deep, right? Huh? Luke 8:31. And they begged him, they begged Jesus, that he would not command them to go into the abyss. It'd be a dry place. Apparently, demons do not want to go there. And then the demons also believed that Jesus will be the judge. They didn't just believe that God was God, which they clearly do. They believed that he was the judge, that he had authority and he had power. See, they know two things about their faith here. That the dead faith, the intellect person, only had one. Demons have two. Matthew 8, 28 and 29. They said, and suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" So what kind of faith do demons have? Well, the first faith that we saw, and I mentioned this already, was the man with the dead faith, whose intellect was touched, his mind was touched. Lucky if he's even lukewarm. And by the way, that makes the Lord want to spew you out, that kind of faith. But the demons seem to be additionally or touched also in their emotions. So not just the mind and the intellect, but also their emotions. Note that they believe and they tremble. And they are very sensitive to God's power and God's presence. You know, there are people like that as well. So this seems to be a one step above a dead faith. It involves both intellect and emotional response, mind and emotions. Now, the soul is made up of the mind, will, and emotions, and we're going to cover that. Can this kind of faith save? Touches the mind, you have an emotional response. Can it save? James says no. Doesn't appear so. A person, even a preacher, can get emotional. He can be enlightened in his mind, even stirred in his heart, and still be lost forever like the fallen. This is the faith of the fallen. True saving faith is what we're after this morning, and it involves something more. It has to involve something that can be seen, that can be recognized. And what would that be? I'm here to tell you, it is a changed life. A changed life. James 2:18, I will show you my faith, my changed life, by the fruit of my works. That's what James has to say. I'm looking for a changed life. Jesus has changed my life. Jesus has changed my life. I want you at home, and the few of you here, to say to one another, Jesus has changed my life. Perhaps you can't say it. But maybe you can. Maybe you just shout it out. Jesus has changed my life. Now you can say, what am I going to do with all of this good fruit? Well, let me tell you what you're going to do. You're going to hand that fruit. You're going to, what I say, you're going to bear it for the creator of the universe. His name is Jesus Christ. That's the fruit you're going to bear. That's a changed life. Being a Christian first means receiving the life of Christ in you. Then the life of Christ will be revealed in you and through you. That is a changed life. And I tell you what, if Jesus lives in you, it involves your will. But if he lives in you and he continues to live in you, he must and shall be made known around you, through you, in you. You will be a changed person. So then, in regard to demonic faith, do we have this kind of faith? We do. If we're rolling around and we're believing that there's a God, if we're believing that he also has the authority and the power, and we can even get emotional about it. Yet even the demons have that kind of faith. It's convicting. So there you have it. You know, James introduces us to two kinds of faith, and you see the progression in the faith, but neither can save and could ever save. So it seems that King Saul stopped right there. You know that he was kind of a demonic quality of his faith. He was oppressed demonically. I think he spent time, you know, dabbling in the demonic. But he expresses this kind of faith. We all know he was troubled, unstable, 1 Samuel 14, 24 through 26. Listen to this. Then Saul said to Samuel, the king, Saul, this is the king before David. Saul said to Samuel, his prophet, his minister, he says, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. Now, this explains a lot to me today, the faith we're talking about, because I see this demonic quality of faith in Saul's life. David and Saul had a lot in common. I got to tell you, they had a lot in common. Four ways. They both believed in God. They both knew God was in authority and power. Both were anointed king over Israel. And they both were horrible sinners. And in fact, they both got emotional at times about their sin. That's five things. Just keeps on adding up. But the difference between Saul and David was in their faith. David's faith led all the way to repentance. Saul's did not. He rejected the word of God. And it was for that very faith, these men so identical, but it was for that very quality of faith that God said to David, you are a man after my own heart. That's the difference, guys. We're not going to be perfect. We're not going to be perfect. We're flawed. Just as David was a murderer and an adulterer and a horrible dad at times, we still go to the Lord. That's the difference in a dynamic faith and a saving faith. David had that. So James closes this off with talking about a dynamic faith. The only kind of faith that can save is a dynamic faith, I call it. Verses 20 through 26. What kind of faith is dynamic faith? So we know this from other passages on faith, that faith is based upon, it has a connection to God's Word. And so we're teaching God's Word this morning, and it will impact hearts. It will impact people. It will lead them to saving faith if they will not only, one, let the gospel touch their minds that Jesus died for you and that He is God and you know who He is. And then there could be even an emotional response, but really it's about your will. Are you going to surrender your life to Christ? Or are you going to keep doing it your way? Because when you don't, that is not saving faith. It is not saving faith. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's why we're faithful to teaching the word of God, because these are the seeds from which it grows. Dynamic faith involves the whole man, not just the mind and the emotions, but the mind, the will, and the emotions. The whole soul of a man is what makes you holy through Christ Jesus. And so you can say these things, dead faith. Only touches the intellect. Demonic faith involves both the mind and intellect and the emotional response. Dynamic faith involves the intellect, the emotions, and the will. James is not wrong. The mind understands the truth. The heart then rejoices and desires in the truth. And then they will act upon that truth. That is the dynamic of faith. It's when we see the fruit of action upon that comes from that faith, that result. So he's right on. True saving faith. And I like this right here. True saving faith will lead to what I call irresistible action. Irresistible action. Christ lives in you. What does he call you to do? Dynamic faith. Not just an intellectual concept or a contemplation or a meditation. It's not just emotionalism. Can't you see I believe this? It's not just that. It's that which leads to perfect obedience. Therefore, be baptized as the Lord your God commands you to be baptized. Complete surrender of the whole soul to God in Christ. Therefore, makes you holy. Holy. He doesn't have any interest in saving souls that aren't whole. because you can be whole right now in the Lord. So James, this will kind of bring us through it the rest of the way. James refers to two well-known people in the Bible. Not a big study on Abraham and Rahab here, but you couldn't find two more different people. Abraham, father of the Jews. Rahab, a Gentile. Abraham, a godly man. Rahab, a sinful woman. Abraham was the friend of God. Rahab had belonged to the enemies of God in Jericho. But what did they have in common? Both of them, by their actions, exercised dynamic faith, saving faith in God. So James is absolutely right. Abraham demonstrated it by the evidence of his works. The fruit popped on the tree right there in 20 through 24, and it says it was accounted to him for righteousness. Rahab, she demonstrated her saving faith by her actions that you see in 25 and 26. The fruit of dynamic faith is undeniable, even for this woman who wasn't even part of God's people. It will be present. As you read verse 20 and in 26, it says, faith without works is a dead faith. A soul that does not surrender their will in addition to these other two things is not exercising dynamic faith, saving faith. Christians on life support. Are you on life support this morning? Is your faith on life support because of what's been pumping into you on a daily basis? Have you not been feeding yourself the Word of God that your faith could rise up? I'll bet you, because it comes on people quickly. It comes on believers quickly. And that's what the enemy wants to do, is deceive you with other things so that you will not feed. So yes, Pastor James, and by works faith was made perfect. He took a lot of heat for this, you know. Always remember what Satan's trying to do. Trying to get you to operate in a counterfeit faith that's incomplete, not whole, not complete. He puts that person then in his power. Here are some questions for you to ask yourselves, to examine your faith. When was the last time that I honestly, humbly realized I was a sinner and admitted this to myself, to my family, and to God? Was there a time when my heart stirred me to turn and flee from the destruction I was bringing on my life? Have I ever been seriously worked up over my sins because the Lord has shown me my sins from His eyes? And you looked for repentance and you found it because He gave it to you? Has there been a change in your life? Has there been a change in my life? Do I desire the fruit of good works? Do I want to see the things of the Lord grow? Do I want to grow in the things of the Lord? Here's a big one. Can others tell that I've been with Jesus? Can other people tell that? Do I have a desire to share Christ, this dynamic faith, part-time? Do I have a desire to share Jesus with others? Or am I ashamed of Him? Do I enjoy the fellowship of God's people, which is what I miss the most this morning, is coming in, and there's a few people here that we're glad to be together. But the energy of everyone coming into the house of the Lord, I mean, it's a beautiful thing that I think a lot of us have taken for granted. And then the big question, I don't know what's going on out here, but I wouldn't be surprised for God to pour out His Spirit and rapture His church. Lord, come quickly. Are you ready for the Lord's return? Are you going to be caught off guard? Are you going to be ashamed when He comes? May our prayer just be simple this morning. Search me. This is what David said. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, my unbeliefs, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. It's been my honor to meet you all in your homes. Can't wait to get back together. Keep praying with your people. I'm considering some things in my own house, and I'll challenge you to do the same. You know, get around the table. Do things differently. Pour into each other the word of the Lord if you want to see fruit in your family. Do it in love and do it in all honesty, without hypocrisy, without legalism, without judgment, with all patience. Be mature. We're going to be spending a lot of time together. Father, I love you. We love you, Lord. We, your children, you know, we can fear having misbehaved or been off track, knowing that when we see you, we love you so much that we don't want to be there. And you know a child's heart, Father God. I pray for all the believers that profess not only a knowledge of you and that know your power and your strength and your presence, Lord, that we also would be people of action and people that express your love to other people, that counsel other people, that care for other people. And for such a time as this, Lord, the people that are called by your name are called to repent. Comes to the house of the Lord first. This isn't happening just because of everything else. It's coming back to the church, all over the world for that matter. I mean, there are some pockets of some dynamic faith, but I tell you what, they're walking through this and leading people to Christ with dynamic faith. Are we? And I'm not talking about yelling in the supermarket. I mean, unless the Lord calls you to that. But Lord, move each one of us to see with your eyes how we can love, how we can be kind, we can be gentle, and all these things. These are the fruits of the Spirit, by the way, that all of these things would be a fruit of our fellowship with you. And it would invade our families where it is, where it's happening right now, Lord. And I also pray that whatever you're doing and all of your wisdom, that you're injecting and planting something wonderful that people have been praying for. It just comes in a package sometimes we can't recognize nor want to believe. But Lord, you didn't bring this on us. We brought this upon ourselves. We're in a machine that moves a 1,000 miles an hour every day, 24 hours a day, the nation that never sleeps. The world never sleeps. And I believe, Lord, you're saying, rest. Take a Sabbath. Press into me. Hear me. This is your mercy, God. This is your mercy. This isn't judgment. This is mercy, Lord. Lord, I pray for protection for your people. Pray for protection for those that are fearful, but more importantly, that they would know you. Pray right now where you are, Lord Jesus. Save me now. Save me now, Lord. I believe you came from the throne of God, the Son of God, and you came for me, the lowly me. I got to believe that because that's what he tells us in his word, that he died on a cross for us, paid the price we couldn't pay, that we might not just die and be dead, but we might have a dynamic faith and a hope of resurrection. The same way he was resurrected, a lowly, humble man, a sinner because he took all of our sin on him. He was a picture of all of our sin, the one spotless, blameless lamb, all of our sin upon him, that we might be justified and set free. Now let that light shine forward. Let that light, let that faith be why you make every move. Every move I make in you. A simple little song. I didn't realize, according to James, that it would be so powerful. Every move I make in you. You are my way, Jesus. Every step I take in you. Praise the Lord. That is to be our whole complete life.